Welcome to the 52 Greatest Chapters in the Bible study through God's Word. John Barnett here. Get your Bible and get your notebook. And I just want to show you how to begin a lifelong pattern, a habit, a discipline of how to understand the Word of God, how to systematically study God's Word, and in this specific class, how to get a big picture of the whole Bible, to understand the whole Bible by pulling out from it those 52 chapters that have every major doctrine, every major theological truth that you need to know, plus a framework of all the important big events of the Bible. And that's what we'll see this year as we study. If you look at the slides with me, right here, it's Unlocking the Bible, a unique overview of the whole Bible. We've come to week 4, Genesis 12, which, if you notice my title, now remember, when I read each of these chapters, I write down a title. And my title is The Call of Abraham, God's Friend, to Touch the World. God called Abraham to touch the whole world, and he called him his friend. The next slide, you see where we are, right here in week 4. And in week 4, what we're looking at is Abraham's call. And we've already covered the creation of the universe, the fall, and the global flood. But now we're looking at Abraham's call and the amazing events that are tied to that. Before we jump into the scriptures, I'd just like to give you what I do. Now remember, in my mind, I'm sitting here in this house of some gracious people that are letting us use it. Bonnie and I are commuting between virtual studios teaching Pacific Rim Next Generation students. That's basically what we do. And as we do that, we come home at night, and I'm here at night catching up with you. You're in my weekly Bible study. And for 5 years of my life, I had these weekly Bible studies that grew and grew until I had 10 of them. And we would meet either in Chipotle or Panera or Starbucks or even McDonald's. And wherever we met, we would follow this same pattern. So I'm basically doing the same thing with you, even though I have to look at you through the lens there. But on that slide, I always draw on the placemat or on a piece of paper what you see in front of you. And let me just go through this. I call it a simple Bible event timeline. And this is very simple. The technical ones are coming, and I'm going to probably overwhelm you with those. But if you just use round numbers and big numbers, Adam would be the year zero, okay? Because of creation, he was the first man. God made him from the dust of the ground and breathed into him life, and it was the beginning of humanity, human history, human existence. Noah was about 2,500 years B.C. Now we're going to our calendar where we can think. Zero doesn't mean anything to us. Abraham was about 2,000 B.C. Moses was about 1,500 B.C., David lived 1,000 B.C. Now, do you see this? From Noah to Abraham's 500 years. From Abraham to Moses is 500 years. From Moses to David is 500 years. If this was us today, this would be from today here. This would be Christopher Columbus. This would be back in European medieval times. And this would be back in the Dark Ages and kind of the fall of the Roman Empire. So you understand what I mean? 500 years, 500 years, 500 years, 500 years. Then, right here, from David to Isaiah is 250 more years. And then from Isaiah to Ezra is another 250 years. And then from Ezra to Jesus is 500 years. So this is kind of a biblical timeline. If you think about it, we're right here looking at Abraham, who was living 500 years after Noah and the Ark and 500 years before Moses. So That's just a quick way that I would draw on a placemat to kind of get a chronology in your mind. Now, here's the more complex one. I call this the panorama of biblical history. Creation, the fall of man. Creation was about 6,000 years ago. The flood was about 2,500 B.C., so, you know, about 4,500 years ago. Here's Abraham's lifetime. We're going to look at that more in depth. The Exodus, these are historically dated events because the Bible actually nails those down and gives us from the time that David, the temple that he provided the material for, and his son Solomon launched the temple. The Bible says that it was 480 years after the Exodus, so we know when that event took place, and we can date all of these, Abraham, the Exodus, and the history that's in the Scriptures. The time of the exiles, here's Christ, here's his cross, the church age, since the church age started, Israel has returned to the land, and we're looking forward to prophetic events coming. Now, another way to look at it is the book of Genesis. So here we are looking at the Scriptures. Where does Genesis fit in the scope of the books of the Bible? Well, here it is right here. It's actually the first book that was written, and it starts and covers the greatest span of time. It goes from eternity past, when God creates everything, all the way through the time of Jacob being in the land of Egypt and his son Joseph. So it covers from creation to about 1900 BC. It's the longest span of any book in the Bible. But look at what's right next to it on the chart. The book of Job. The book of Job covers one of the earliest events in recorded history. It's just after the flood, and Job is living over there in Mesopotamia, which I'll show you on a map in just a second. But Job sees two types of dinosaurs and describes them. Plus he sees, guess what? Glaciers. He calls it a mountain and a huge frozen expanse of ice. He saw what we would call the ice age, the endings of it, with dinosaurs still around. So you see that in the chart. Then Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We go through the historic books, 1st, 2nd Kings, and then, of course, the Chronicles is given a priestly view of those things. The Psalms started in the time of David, and then, of course, Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Israel goes into captivity, and then the post, now the exile is the captivity. We call it the exile, the Babylonian exile. And in the Bible, we call them pre-exilic prophets. See these right here? These prophets wrote before the exile. These prophets were carried away in the exile, Ezekiel and Daniel. And these prophets were post-exilic, after the captivity. And what's interesting is there are three prophets and also three other books written, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so that's kind of like, this is the order of the biblical books in sacred history. Now look at this. Here's King Saul, King David, 1000 B.C., his son Solomon. Under Solomon's son Rehoboam, we split into a northern kingdom. There's a civil war and a split in half of Israel. And so Israel is in the north, and they are taken captive, carried away to Assyria in 721-22 B.C. Judah in the south exists a little bit longer, till 586, and they're taken to Babylon. Another way to look at this, a summary of the Bible, is the history of the human race. We've already covered in Genesis, we covered 1 and 2, and also chapter 3, and then 6 through 8. Right here is where we are right now. We're in the section covering the history of the Hebrew people. Now you notice, remember I said that Genesis covers from creation past all the way up to just before 1500 BC. So it's the longest amount of biblical history recorded there. And then everything we've already covered, the order of the books here, We saw that in the last chart. And then the United Kingdom, Divided Kingdom, the Single Kingdom, just Judah. And then we get to the New Testament times. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we were... When are we going to study the Bible? Well, this is kind of giving you the big picture before we jump into chapter 12, okay? So just bear with me a little bit longer. And we're only at the 10th minute. We've seen sacred history. The next thing I cover with all of my students, sacred history is everything happened sometime. So there are chronological, you know, date stamps on everything. Sacred geography is everything happened somewhere. So sometime, chronology, somewhere, geography. Look at this. This is a very simple map. This is the Mediterranean Sea and the island of Cyprus, okay? This is the nation, modern nation of Egypt. This is where the children of Israel were, in Goshen. And this is the Nile River flowing down. Actually, flowing up, it flows this, you know, this direction and puts the sand into the Mediterranean Sea that covers the beautiful coast of Israel. So sacred geography involves the Sinai Peninsula, where we have the wandering of the children of Israel, the desert of Paran and Shur that are mentioned, the desert of Zin. These are all mentioned in the Bible. This is the right here along the coast. See, this black is the coast of Israel. The Philistines lived on the coastal plain. The Canaanites lived up here in the mountainous region. You see this little circle here is the Dead Sea. Midian was down here. Remember Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert in Midian. Edom, this is Esau's descendants. Moab, this is the descendants of Lot's two daughters, Ammon and Moab. And then here are the Arameans. You say, what's that? The people lived in Damascus, the traders, but they're huge in biblical history. Why? Their language became Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. It was the language of the ancient world, the trade language, until the time of the Roman Empire, well, the Alexander the Great, and then the Greco-Roman Empire, Greco-Roman culture. They have the language of the world became Koine Greek, but before that, in the ancient times, it was the Aramean language called Aramaic. Now here, I love this map. Look back, see Egypt, and there's Cyprus, what we talked about, the Mediterranean Sea. This up here, Libya, is where modern-day Turkey is, but the Lydians lived there. The Cimmerians lived here. The Medes, remember the Medes and the Persians? The Medes lived up here. The Persians are here. Now we're getting into the important geography of Abraham. And I hope this just starts crystallizing your mind here on the map. And then as we go through the text, this is where Abraham was born. Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldean people lived down in this area. See the Persian Gulf? This is modern-day Iraq in this area. Babylon is in Iraq. And this is modern-day Iran, Persia. But this is where Abraham was born and called of God. And it says he went up the Fertile Crescent following this river valley of the Euphrates River. And he got up here to Haran. And his father, Terah, settled there. And then Abraham went on with the call of God. This is what we're going to be seeing. Chapter 11 is leaving Ur and going to Haran. Chapter 12 is leaving Haran and going down here to the Promised Land. And so the whole geography of Abraham's life is born in this idolatrous Chaldean city. And the museums of the world are filled with artifacts. Ur was a huge, important city, probably 300,000 people, 4 square miles, walled city, indoor plumbing, two-story houses, 2,000 years B.C. Wow. So 4,000 years ago, they were civilized in that area, in Ur. but they were also pagan, idolatrous moon god worshippers. Ziggurats and Tower of Babel and all that is over in this area. So they go by Babylon. Babylon's very famous, up the Euphrates River, stop at Haran, come to the Promised Land. Then we'll see in chapter 12, Abraham has a test from the Lord, a choice he's going to make, and he goes down to Egypt. Now that's fascinating. We know exactly when that was. In chronology, it was, I'll show you in my notes, it was 2091 BC. We even know what pharaoh it was, and the pharaoh that was interested in Sarah. So there's so much that historically we can learn. So that's a fascinating map. Let's move on. We each need a biblical framework to understand the Bible, and my framework, and we're going to pray in just a moment, asking the Lord to open his word, but my framework is that I've shared with you many times, but some of you, it's your first time, so I'm going to go over this for you. I'm an evangelist. That means people must be saved. You weren't born saved because you were in a Christian family. You were born a pagan, lost sinner, just like me. And each of us were born lost, have to be saved. We can only be saved by Christ alone, not by being baptized, not by trying hard, not by doing penance and the sacraments, not by, you know, crawling across the piazza, whatever, to do some type of good work. No. By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm an inerrantist. The scriptures are inspired. This book is not like any other book in the world. When I'm home in my study, I have over 7,000 books that I have used over the last 40 years and studied, and I've read hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably 1,500 of them, of those books. But I use them, but this is the only book that's divine. This is the only book that is the living and abiding Word of God. Okay? So I'm an inerrantist. I'm also a creationist. God made everything in 6 solar days. A catastrophist. Everything the Bible says about Noah's flood really happened. A cessationist. I believe the historic and scientific facts are true. That's called a maximalist. And Israel is not the church. That's a dispensationalist. So that's kind of the framework I use. But now, I want to go through my Bible. So this is chapter 12 in my Bible, and I'm going to do a handheld here. So let me get this for you. This is a handheld. We're in Genesis chapter 12, and it says here, I wrote in the margin, you know, the Lord said to Abraham, he listened and obeyed God. I noted, you know, I will bless you, blessing. Look at verse 3, bless, bless, bless. So there's a lot of blessing going on, but basically it says all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the gospel going global. That's just amazing to me. I wrote in here Galatians 3:8, the gospel to Abraham is what it says. Paul said that in Galatians 3:8. And so, verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Remember, they go from Ur up here in chapter 11. The whole, in right there in verse 28, they're in Ur. Then they get to Haran, and then they come down here, and Abraham departed Haran. And it says he was 75 years old when he departed. And we know he was born in 2166 BC, so that was in 2091. Going, look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And he built an altar there. And notice I wrote, you know, what he's doing. He's staying in touch with God. But also, altar number 1, this was a public declaration. God is my God. Just a minute. Let me talk about how big this is. Building altars. An altar is a public declaration. Altars were outside a structure you built in public, and you offered a sacrifice on it. It's a big public statement. When you read about someone in the Bible building an altar, they're making a public statement. One of the fascinating things about Abraham's life is that he built altars. As far as we know, Abraham never, once God called him, never owned any property except for a grave. He bought a grave to bury his wife in, and he was buried in. And he never built anything. He lived in tents. He never built anything but altars. That's maybe a few clues about why he was the friend of God. He, as Hebrews 11 says, looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So there's a lot to see in these chapters. Now let's go from chapter 12, verse 7, and let me get the handheld on here. Keep reading in verse 8. Oh, by the way, he's a friend of God. You notice I wrote it up here. It says Abraham is the only person in the Bible called a friend of God, and that's in James 2:23, 2 Chronicles 20, and Isaiah 41:8. It says in verse 8, he moved there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel in the west and Ai on the east. Look, build another altar. So see altar number 2. And then the events, verse 10, there's the famine. He went to Egypt. And then he says, look at verse 13, gets scared of Pharaoh and says, say that you're my sister. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. Got scared of Pharaoh? Now, if you know anything about the chronology that I just shared with you, when Abraham went down into Egypt, the pyramids were almost 500 years old. The big pyramids, you know, the ones that you've seen. Pharaoh was a pretty impressive fellow. But Abraham was God's friend. But for a moment, like we all do, Abraham took his eyes off the Lord and looked down at his problems. Kind of like Peter looking at the storm and sinking when he was walking to Jesus on the water. And so I would say that there's so many lessons, and I can't wait to get to our journal. Let's go back to the handheld. You can read all the rest. So Pharaoh commanded his men and concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abraham went up from Egypt and went back to the promised land. Well, let me now take you. We're going to continue with the slides, so let me get over to the slides with you. Bonnie's not here running my camera, as you can tell. And so after I read the scriptures in Mark, I read all the passages and check the background materials in the MacArthur Study Bible. So let me take you over to the MacArthur Study Bible. Here's just some of the things that, and this, by the way, this is on my laptop. You can see it. And it's really important to me to get this insight from a study Bible. And I highlighted this. This passage is a promise whose fulfillment extends all the way through Scripture. We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, all the way to Revelation chapter 20. So why this is one of the reason that chapter 12 is one of the key chapters in the Bible is the Abrahamic covenant goes from right here all the way through until we get to the kingdom in the millennium. So everything is influenced by what we're studying in this 12th chapter. Okay? So it's huge. Now back to the MacArthur Study Bible. The actual Abrahamic covenant is introduced in 12:1-3. We already saw it. The covenant is made, ratified in chapter 15, reaffirmed in chapter 17, renewed in chapter 26, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob in 28. It says in Genesis 17, it's an everlasting covenant. It has four elements: a seed, that's Jesus Christ, a land, that's why God's made a unbreakable promise to Israel that this is their land. And that's why Israel is so important in the news. A nation. And number 4, a divine blessing and protection. You can see there's a map there, something like what I showed you in the MacArthur Study Bible. You can read. There's lots of good notes. It says in 12:5 there they came to Canaan in 2090, and that's how we know who the Pharaoh was. Look in the note there, see chapter 12, verse 7 on the left side, and then look at the highlighted area, altar to the Lord. By this act, Abram made an open confession of his religion, established worship of the true God, and declared his faith in God's promises. This is the first true place of worship ever erected in the Promised Land. Isaac would later build an altar to commemorate the Lord's appearance to him, and Jacob does the same thing. And you can just go on through. There's so many more wonderful notes there. But so back to your slides. I read the passage. I check all the background materials in the MacArthur Study Bible like I just showed you. And then I start recording my devotional method findings. And remember, the elements, you always have a title. You always find lessons and note as many of them as possible in your journal. And let me show you once again, holding it up. This is my journal. This is what I've worked on today. And this, is my Bible that I've marked up and I've been showing you with the handheld. Now back to the slides. Then, after all that process is the most important part, you write a prayer to the Lord with these truths. Now, this is my journal, and I've actually typed it and clipped it, so here you go. We're in week 4. We're studying Genesis 12. Here's my title for Genesis 12, The Call and Impact of Abraham. God promises to touch the world through Abraham. Now, look up from your slides for a second. God promised Abraham that through him, the whole world would be blessed. Guess what? You and I, as partakers of the Abrahamic promise of the gospel going global, we're a part of that covenant. Now, Paul says that because Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, died a sacrificial substitutionary death, you and I partake of the endless blessings of God's promises, his word, his salvation, his Savior, all of those things. Wow. It's because of Abraham. That's why this chapter is so important. Back to the slides. So here's a summary of what I found in this study of chapter 12. God promises to bless the whole world through Abraham, his friend. What an example Abraham is to each of us. Abraham is called God's friend in James 2:23, 2 Chronicles 20, and Isaiah 41. God gave Abraham a series of tests. Now, this is important. He passed some and failed others. Actually, he gives him 10 tests, and he passes 7, possibly 8, and fails 3 of the tests. Actually, he passes 6, maybe more than 6, and fails 3 of them, or maybe 4. You know what that means? That means that Abraham was not a perfect student. Now look up for a second. God doesn't expect perfection. I am painfully aware that I am the greatest sinner that I know in the whole world. I don't know you. I don't know a lot of the wild people I see. Bonnie and I, we were recently teaching in a major city, and the place that they put us up in was on the 6th floor of an old apartment building, no elevator, all these stairs. Every morning when we came out, the party we had heard drifting up to our window on the 5th floor was on the sidewalk. You could see broken bottles. You could see the party. They were sweeping it up. In many places, they were washing the sidewalk off because the people had drank so much that they vomited. It was amazing to see. But you know what? I'm the greatest sinner I know in the world. I don't know any of those people, why they were drinking, what they were doing. I don't know how much they know about the Lord. I know that I've read this book 100 times. 100. More than 100. But 100 plus. I know so much more that I'm fully obedient to. And God loves me in spite of that. God does not expect perfection. He operates on grace and truth. And the love of Jesus Christ draws us and compels us to obey and serve Him. Back to your slides. Next slide. Here are the lessons I found. The first test Abraham had was to listen and obey, and he passed it, by the way. God asked Abraham to leave all that was familiar and go to a promised land. That's the first six verses. So, the second lesson I had, Abraham left home obeying God at age 75. You know what that tells me? God's never through with us, and you can accomplish great things for Him at any age. Here's the third point, second test. Are you going to stay in touch with God? Abraham built an altar. He passed the test. So test one, passed. Test two, passed. In the place that God asked Abraham to go, God appeared to him and promised him a land. So Abraham built altar number one. And that altar was saying, God is my God. That's verse 7. When Abraham moved on from there, he built altar 2. In other words, God, you're my God wherever I am. It was a renewal, a statement of his love and devotion to God in verse 8. Now we come to the third test. Remember, there are 10 of them. Trusting God with emergencies and fears. That's verses 10 to 20. Abram fears and deceives. He failed this test. Wow. Yet God cares for him even when he's afraid and disobedient. That's the gracious love of our wonderful God. Here's the test four. It's actually in the next chapter, and the tests go on and on, and I don't want to cover all those other chapters, but in the let me just talk to you for a second. This is week four. You'll notice on the playlist in YouTube that there's a 4A, 4B. 4A is a whole chronology, and I spend a whole hour talking about biblical history and the reliability and authenticity of every historic fact recorded in the Bible. God authenticates and tells us the best record of ancient history. There's a 4B. You know what I mean? Each of these lessons on the playlist are going in depth. And that's true for week one. Week one is just the survey of chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, but there's a 1A, 1B, 1C. And so if you want to deepen your study, I study all week long this chapter. Today was just this, about a half hour to find a survey and little, you know, further study notes and some chronology over here. Okay, back to the slides. Without Bonnie. Here we go, I got it. The test of contentments in chapter 13. Would Abraham grab the best for himself or trust God? Abraham lets Lot pick first. And Lot was prompted by the lust of his eyes, became a friend of the world, like James 4 says, and ended up losing everything. But he was saved, yet so as by fire. So that's a seventh observation. In chapter 13, Abraham, this is amazing, faces his tent away from the world against, he turned his back on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he faced towards God, that's what Hebrews 11 says, that he was a pilgrim and stranger, and he looked for a heavenly city. He builds another altar, kind of reaffirming he's God's friend, not a friend of the world. Just a second. Remember what 1 John 2 says. If you're a friend of the world, you can't be God's friend. James 4 also says that. We're not supposed to love the world or the things in the world. Now, I mean, I have, you know, blessings and clothes and watch and computer and all these things and, you know, handheld iPhone camera. But I don't love those things. I use them. I love people. And I love the Lord. And I want to serve Him, not love in the world. So Abraham showed what friendship of God looks like. Back to the slides. Here's the final lesson I learned. The altars of Abraham marked God's promises in his life. Number one, he wanted to stay in touch with God. Number two, second altar, he wanted to show his loyalty to God. Number three, he wanted to renew his dedication to God. He wanted to turn away from the world and face heaven as a pilgrim. And then he wants to offer what God asks, even if it's hard, like asking for his son, his only son, Isaac. Now, the application prayer. Let me talk to you about this. I'm going to emphasize this at the end. I emphasize it every week. This is the most important. Dig into the Word. Find the truths, the lessons, the doctrines, the truths. But then don't just gather all this food. Digest it. Meditate on it. And after you meditate on it, find parts of the truths that you have found that you can apply to yourself. Let me show you what I mean by going to this prayer. This is my prayer that I wrote after reading this chapter. Lord, thank you for choosing Abraham and blessing me through him. I want to set up an altar to you today, marking your promises and calling upon your name. Lord, you test me and want to see me listen to you, trust you, and obey you. Today I hear your voice in your word. Wow. I'm listening, trusting, and obeying. Help me stay in touch all through the day. I want to trust you with all those things out of my control. Increase my faith. I want to learn contentment. Here, I like this one. Help me pitch all the tents of my life toward you, my God. I write this prayer as an altar to your promises, O God. Thank you for loving and seeking me. I love and seek you. So that's my prayer. Remember Jeremiah 15:16, one of the themes of this entire course. Your words were found, that's devotion. I ate them, that's meditation. Your word was to me the joy and rejoice of my heart, that's transformation. I'm called by your name, that's identification. Kind of like Abraham being the friend of God. O Lord of hosts. Two final challenges. Find someone with whom you can share your findings and application prayer. Now, that is one of the most vital parts of this study. All of you have either a roommate, a fellow worker, probably many of you are married, or you have, you're living a home with your family. I mean, I hear from many young people that are joining this on YouTube because that's, you know, their medium. Find someone. And there's two ways you can do it. Either if they're a godly Christian, say, hey, this is something I'm seeking the Lord through studying His Word. You know, can I share it with you? If they're not a Christian, say, you know what, I'm in this class and I'm supposed to talk to someone. It's a great way to share the gospel, by the way, because many people are very interested in the Bible. When I read my Bible, in a public place, at Starbucks, on airplanes, Panera, whatever, every week, no matter where I am, someone will stop by. You know, Bonnie and I live on the road. We're full-time missionaries. And most of the time we're overseas. Last year, in 2019, until COVID started in March of 2020, so from 319 to 320, we were only home 37 days. We travel 125,000 miles around the world teaching. So when I'm in these coffee shops, I'll be reading my Bible and I'll have someone stop politely and stand over there by my table and they'll say, excuse me, could I ask you a question? I go, yeah. They say, well, I've been watching you. You're marking in that book and you're writing in a notebook. What is that book you're marking and underlining? I said, it's a Bible. They say, well, I thought it was a Bible. What are you doing? I say, oh, I'm a Bible teacher. Now, I don't say I'm an ordained Baptist minister, because they would be scared and run away. I say I'm a Bible teacher. 9 out of 10 times, people standing right there at my table will go, I have a question. Could I ask you a question about the Bible? See, most people have this internal interest that God has built into them to understand something about God. It's part of what God is doing in this world. It's their conscience. And they have a little bit of that God-given conscience that responds to the Bible. Okay, back to the slides. One of the most important parts of this course is find someone with whom you can share your findings and your application prayer. And say, if they're a believer, say, could I share this with you, what God has laid on my heart and what I'm asking Him to do in my life? Number two, start or review a scripture passage and take the ultimate challenge. Grab the most valuable space in your life. See, this is my phone, and these are my verses on the back of my phone. Okay? Now, what I've done is I've invested in a plan. This 52 greatest chapters can be paralleled in the 52 greatest passages from the MacArthur Study Bible. This costs $7 on Amazon, used. And it's all these little cards that have 52 passages on them. Here are the 52 passages. And this morning, when it was still early and there were mist out, the mist in the morning, as the day was starting, and it was still, kind of dim and hazy out there, I was drinking my coffee, and I allowed, quoted, and went through all 52 of these passages. I started learning these after my 2016 first run through the 52 greatest chapters in the Bible. After that onward, I started memorizing these 52, and I review them about every other day. The 52 key chapter study, this is what I write on the marker board, is 1 year to master the key chapters of the Bible, the key doctrines, the key attributes of God, and verses. Here's what one of my cards looks like. On this side, I have the reference, the verse, and on this side, or at the top, for He has made him who knew no sin. See, I learn verses by the first letter of each word. To become sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So that's just the method, the first letter method. Here's one of the MacArthur cards, week 10, from the 52 cards. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See? And so the law is perfect, testimony is sure, statutes are right, commandments are pure, fear is clean, and judgments are true and righteous altogether. Here's our prayer card. Bonnie and I invite any of you that would like to partner with us. We're fully faith-based missionaries. We serve in through frontline missionaries in Sub-Saharan Africa, in the Middle East. I'm teaching here in Central Europe. We work with the refugees. We work a lot in East Asia. When we're home, we live here in Colorado, usually a month a year. But week 4, Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, God's friend, to touch the world. I'm going to close by praying for you and then offering my application prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for every one of these students that are listening to this class right now. And I pray that you would be at work in their hearts, that they would invite you to become their teacher, and that they would bow their head and say, Lord, open your word to me. And that they would study Genesis 12 each day of this week, and maybe 13 and 14. There's so many treasures in the chapters that follow. And I pray that you would take your truth and change our lives, like I'm praying right now from my study today of this chapter. And I pray, Lord, you test me and want to see me listen and trust you and obey today. I've heard your voice in your word, and I'm listening to you. I'm trusting you. I'm obeying. Help me stay in touch all through today. I trust you with those things out of my control. Increase my faith. I want to learn contentment, and I want to pitch all the tents of my life toward you, my God. And I've written this prayer as an altar to your promises, O God. Thank you for loving and seeking me. I love and seek you. Thanks for joining this study. God bless you. Stick with it, and you're going to master the scriptures through this study.